So I titled this sermon, Pray, Believe, and Get Ready to Receive. What is holding you back? Could it be sin? Could it be the world? Could it be our flesh? What's it going to take for all of us to release our grip? I'm going to start out with a neat little story about a little child playing with a very expensive vase. Well, if it's a vase, it must be a vase. So the child was playing with this very expensive vase, got his hand in it, and couldn't withdraw it. So the father tried, and the child tried, and they couldn't do anything. They were ready to break it, the expensive vase. But the father said, "Let's try one more time." "So, son, what I want you to do is stretch out your hand, keep your fingers straight, and then we'll both pull together." To the father's astonishment, the little fellow said, "Oh, father, I couldn't put my fingers out straight like that, because if I did, I would drop my penny." Laugh, smile as you will, but there's thousands of us that are like that little boy. So busy holding on to the world's worthless pennies. Chump change. One of my favorite comedians, Jackie Gleason, he was good for a whole bunch of one-liners. This is one of my favorite when he says, "A mere bag of shells, Alice, a mere bag of shells." It made me think. I love pistachios. And I get a nice sized bowl full of them. And I sit there and I peel it apart, and I eat that little nugget, and I peel it apart, and I eat that little nugget. And when I'm done with the whole bowl, I'm not really full. I'm not really satisfied. So what do? I go digging through that bowl. Maybe I missed one. Maybe I missed two. I remember there was one in there that wasn't cracked, so I just didn't bother opening it. So I take them out, and I open them up. And when I'm done, I'm still not satisfied. And then what happens? That whole bowl gets thrown right into the garbage bag. Like Jackie says, a mere bag of shells. So, smile if you will at that. So what's it going to take us? Thousands are like us, holding on to worthless pennies, chump change, and empty shells. When are we going to surrender and let go? And let God have his way with our life, making Jesus our Lord and Savior. We all need to make value decisions. Listen to the one Paul made in Philippians 3:8. "Yet indeed, I also count all these things lost for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Scripture is very clear about the difference in values. For instance, Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." Jesus told a parable about a man who discovered a treasure in a field. And he gathered together everything he had to buy that field where he found the treasure. In Matthew 13:44, it tells us that the treasure is the kingdom of God, worth everything we have. And Paul did the same. He gave it all up. Now, before Paul was the apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was way up in the chain of command. As a matter of fact, he was right under Gamaliel, one of the most famous, if not the most famous, rabbi in Jewish history. Paul was next in line to be the head muckety duck, as you will. But Paul gave over that position. He gave over and gave up his prestige and his power in order to follow Jesus of Nazareth. So the Christian life is a process of letting go, what has no eternal value am embracing what does. Letting go of what has no eternal value and embracing what does. The wisdom of God to pursue Jesus and his kingdom. So how do I live for God? How do I live in God's presence? How do I detect the unseen hand on my shoulder or the inaudible voice in my ear? How can I grow familiar with the voice of God? Here are a few ideas. First one, Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit. You hear me say this all the time. In is a fixed position. So before you pray, confess. Before you pray, repent. And when you do, you will be in the Spirit, praying at all times with all kind of prayers, asking for whatever you need. We must be willing to form new habits. Before you get up out of bed and face the world, face your Heavenly Father. While you're up, spend time with Him in silence. Pray, like we just learned. Read your scriptures, like we just learned. And if you don't understand fully what the scripture says, take some time to study. Look at the footnotes. Look before, look after, so you get the meaning out of what you're praying about. And one of my favorite things to do is I travel a lot during my work day. And I'm blessed to have Cyrus Radio. And I listen to Christian music. I don't care what kind of Christian music you like. It's incredible. The musicians are far above and beyond what they used to be. The secret is in the words that you're getting. That's the change right there. So we have to watch our choices. But we must be willing to replace the bad with the good. And we must be willing to replace the good with the best. Watch those choices. Proverbs 23:12 tells us to apply your heart to discipline and your ears towards the words of knowledge. Living in truth is making right choices. Now here's what I mean. In the light of truth, you and I are able to know truth and a lie. We can know light and darkness. We can know what is simple, what is pure, what is holy, what is clear, and also what is deceptive. The secret, of course, is making the right choices every day. Think about it. No married couple suddenly splits. Nobody becomes a cynic overnight. Nobody makes one leap from the pinnacle of praise to the swamp of carnality. Erosion is a slow and silent process based on secret choices. And isn't it remarkable? If you don't stop yourself in the downward process, what happens? What I mean by that downward process is conforming to the world instead of conforming to God and His Word. Last week's wrong choices don't seem quite so bad. And this week, in fact, a month time after, it seems like we didn't make any kind of bad choices at all. Now, we all do good things. We all have good habits. We all have good customs. We all have good traditions. But here's the question. Are they keeping you from the best? God's true purpose for your life. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. How do we do that? Well, to delight ourselves in the Lord, we have to have a relationship. We have to have fellowship with Him and other believers. We have to have intimacy with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. And also, we need to communicate. So to grow, we must learn the secret of prayer. Our prayers may falter at times, but we have the Holy Spirit to help us and correct us. And we have to know and believe in our heart that all prayers will be answered. It may be yes, it may be no, and it may also be you have to wait. Think about this way. Prayer is communicating. A baby's first response to his parents isn't asking for anything. He is simply smiling back when the parents smile. When they talk to him, he smiles back cooing. What a thrill his first response brings to the entire family. The neatness of this pure, innocent, holy baby and you communicating. Think about it. When we pray or we have intimacy with God, when all our sins are washed away for that brief moment, can you imagine the joy our response brings to God when we're as holy as He is for that brief time? Just like facing that baby face to face. So when we pray, we also need an attitude of faith and an attitude of humility. We're never once commanded by God to look humble. Humility is an attitude. It's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the mind. And it's knowing our proper place. It's knowing our role and to fill it in God's glory and in God's praise. It's the attitude Christ had. He gave away all His glory. He gave away all His power to come down here to earth to live as we do, so He can know how we feel when we go through circumstances. It's putting the other person first. It's being like Jesus, learning how to trust and learning how to obey. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts, I know the plans that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and to give you a hope. The Apostle Paul writes that God has a hopeful future for all those that are in Christ. And that plan is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, not the world. We can read about that in Romans 8:29. In Romans 8:28, it tells us, in spite of anything that has happened en route to that goal, don't be deterred. For God is a God of peace for you. He is a God of a hopeful future. Don't let anything in your past stand in the way of embracing His love for you. I hope you have a dream or a vision in your heart or something greater than what you have right now. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we can hope or ask or think. If we're not thinking, if we're not hoping, if we're not asking for anything, we're cheating ourselves. We need to think big thoughts, hope big things, and ask through prayer in big things. Now, when you see a 20-year-old athlete walking away with a gold medal from the Olympics, you know he spent many years practicing. While the other children were out playing, he was practicing and preparing. He may not have all the fun the other kids had, but he did develop his potential. Now, he has something that will bring him joy for the rest of his life. We need to develop our God-given potential so we can enjoy it now and forever. That's the real meaning of eternal life, now and forever. Many people take a quick fix method for everything. They only want what makes them feel good right now. They're not willing to invest in the future. They don't just plan. The thing that they're doing wrong is they're not delaying gratification. That's a term Zig Ziglar used quite often, one of my mentors. Delaying gratification. Don't just enter the race for fun of being in it. Enter it to win. Read about it in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 25. We all have a gold mine hidden in every life, but we have to dig deep to get at it. We must be willing to dig deep and go beyond how we feel, go beyond what is convenient. And if we will dig down deep into our spirit, we will find strength that we never knew we had. During the early years of the 20th century, Bill Borden turned his back on one of America's great family fortunes to become a missionary in China. Bill Borden came from a very, very wealthy family, multi-millionaires in the day, one of the richest families in the country. They got that through silver mining. And when Bill graduated from Yale, his parents' gift was a trip around the world, all expenses paid. Bill went to China. He fell in love with the Chinese people, and he dedicated his life to be a missionary in China. After Yale, he went to Princeton to get his theological degree, and he headed to China. He got only as far as Egypt, where still in his early 20s, he died of typhoid fever. Before his death, I didn't know who Bill Borden was, but I heard what he was famous for. Before his death, he wrote these words down: "No reserves, no regrets, no retreats." Discipleship. It's always costly. It may not cost us our lives, but it will cost us. It may cost us some of our worldly plans, some of our fleshly wills, some of our selfish desires. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So instead of controlling our own lives, isn't it better to turn them over to make Jesus our Lord and Savior? In closing, another story. Anytime I'm tempted to complain about my own limitations, I'm going to think about a Frenchman named Jean-Dominique Bouvet. I'm going to stop the name right there and call him JD for the rest. In 1995, this popular journalist at 43 suffered a stroke that left him totally paralyzed. Lying in a hospital bed, JD made a life-giving discovery. Life-giving discovery. He could move his left eyelid. Blinking it, he managed to communicate to the nurses that his mind was still awake. JD was the victim of locked-in syndrome, an alert mind imprisoned in a motionless body. With someone saying the alphabet out loud, JD would blink at the letter he wanted written down. A letter became a word, and a word became a sentence, and then the message to his family and friends. With one publisher friend, he arrived at a remarkable plan. He would write a book about his condition. During the long nights, J.D. would compose in his head, reviving and memorizing a segment of his story, then blink it out for the next few days, letter by letter. His account was gut-wrenching. J.D. said, "I'd be the happiest man in the world if I can just swallow the saliva gathering in my mouth." Worst of all was when he could not speak to his young son and daughter when they climbed into his bed. But for all the suffering, the book is a shining testimony to the love of life, however limited. So to a journalist's curiosity about everything, to his delight in communicating, his delight in contributing, his delight in loving. So J.D. had other projects, other books in mind, but 2 days after the book, The Diving Bell and a Butterfly, was published, his damaged heart stopped beating. So you can't do everything you once did. J.D. says to me, "If you can move as much as an eyelid, you have something to give. God can use you." So, dear Father, please increase my gratitude. And as you increase gratitude in my heart, may my ears be more dedicated to you. No reserves. No regrets. No retreats. Our challenge is not to allow circumstances to block our praise, to block our prayers, to block our goals. We must learn a valuable lesson. Join me in singing the song, Trust and Obey.